Father God, thank you for your great love with which you loved us. Thank you that you continue to love us. And thank you that you will love us for eternity. We don't deserve your love. We could never earn it. And yet you love us. We thank you, Father. We pray that we would grow in our love for you. Just help us to increase more and more, to know you more fully, to know you more lovingly, to just... we want to grow to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are working this in us. You are working something good in us, something that is pleasing to you. And we just pray that your will would be done in our lives, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. We want to be just like Jesus as much as we possibly can. Help us, Father, in our study tonight. Direct our thoughts in your word. Guide us in the truth by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 8. Last week we ended with verse 34. So the Feast of Booths had come to an end, and the next day Jesus was teaching in the temple. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The Jews began to argue with him, but as he patiently addressed their objections, we're told in verse 30 that many believed in him. But then starting at verse 31, as Jesus continued to teach the Jews, their attitude toward him quickly changed. And at the end of the chapter, they are very much against him. But we'll pick up reading at verse 31 tonight. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So we saw back in verse 33, the Jews claimed to be Abraham's physical descendants, his seed or his offspring. They said, in verse 33, we are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. In verse 37, they will claim that Abraham is their father. That is, they now claim that they are his spiritual children, not only his physical descendants. And then in verse 41, they claim that God is their father. But as we read on, we find only one of these claims is true, and that is the first one. They were Abraham's natural descendants, but that did not guarantee, it did not mean that they were in a right standing with God. So we'll pick up at verse 35 tonight. Jesus had just said in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Now he says, "And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." So in the household, slaves come and go, but the sons, the children of the master, remain in the house. The word translated to remain is the same word we find in verse 31, where Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." To abide is to remain. A slave does not remain in the house forever. He enjoys the privileges of his master's house for a time, but he could be dismissed. He could be sold at any moment. He has no choice in the matter. In Galatians 4, verse 30, Paul wrote, "Cast out the servant woman and her son, for the son of the servant woman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman." And there he was speaking of Abraham's two children, Ishmael and Isaac. We find that quotation back in Genesis 21, verse 10. So Ishmael was the son of Abraham through Hagar. Hagar was Sarah's maidservant. After Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah, then Sarah saw Ishmael laughing, mocking, scoffing. And so she went to Abraham and said to him, "Drive out this maidservant and her son. The son of this maidservant shall not be an heir with my son, with Isaac." That's in Genesis 21:12. So Abraham was distressed about this because they were both his sons. But God said to him to listen to what Sarah said, "For through Isaac your seed shall be named." So there was that history in Abraham's family among his children. There is a history of a slave and a son, one who was born a slave and one who was born a son. The slave in his house was driven out, but the son remained. And so the Jews who claim to be Abraham's offspring should keep this in mind. They ought to take it to heart. They were in the household, but if they were not Abraham's true children, they would not remain either. Only if they were true sons would they remain in the household forever. So those who are not sons, those who are slaves, do not remain forever. How do we understand this as far as how it could apply to us or how it would apply to the Jews back then? Well, these are false brethren. They are not the true children of God. They're not saved, but they are in the house. They're in the house for a time. They associate themselves with God and his people. Today, they would be those who call themselves Christians. They profess to know God, but by their works, they deny him. Back then, there wasn't Christianity, so to speak. There wasn't a church yet. But these Jews called themselves Abraham's children, and yet their works show that they were not. They were actually slaves and not sons. So they will not remain forever. God will sort them out in the end. Today, those who say they are Christians and are not, those who come to church regularly, but they don't actually believe, they may have some of the benefits of Christianity. They hear the word of God. That is a benefit. They know the truth, but that does not actually do them any good in the end unless they come to repentance. They may be like the man at the wedding feast who did not have the proper attire. They will be cast out of the house, thrown into outer darkness. But on the other hand, the son does remain forever. The true children of Abraham, the true children of God, will remain in the house forever. We will not be cast out of God's house. So who is the Son in this verse? The Son does remain forever. There's a little different view between different commentaries, but it is plain in the next verse that the Son is Christ. He is the Son of God. But in this verse, it is just a general principle that's stated. Any slave does not remain forever, but a son does. And so the son here is any son of God, any one who is born of God. So any child of God. He is no longer enslaved to sin. The slave does not remain, but the son does remain. And so in Romans 8:14, Paul says, as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And Galatians 3:7 says, those who are of faith, those are the sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 3:6 says, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope. So we who believe in Christ are the sons of God. We have been born again. We have been born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we are the son in this verse. The sons are God's children, those who believe in the Lord. So then the question comes up, how does a slave become a son? If a person's a slave to sin, how does he become a son? How does he get to stay in the house? A slave of sin cannot obey God. A slave is unable to free himself from his captor, from the one who owns him, his master. He needs outside help. He needs help from another one, one who can free him from his captivity. In John 6:44, we're told that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And so a slave of sin cannot obey God on his own. It takes God to draw him. Otherwise, he would never come to Christ. Scripture speaks of the unsaved man as being lost, blind, and dead. We cannot find the way, we cannot see the truth, and we cannot come to the life. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to open the eyes of the blind. He came to bring the dead to life. And so, as we see in the next verse, he came to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners. He is the one who can free the slave and turn him into a son. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Here the Son is the Son of God. The Son of God is the only one who can deliver us from the bondage of sin and change a slave into a son. It's only in Christ that we can experience real, true freedom. Back in verse 32, Jesus said, the truth will make you free. And here in this verse, he said, it's the Son who makes you free. So to know the truth is to know Jesus. He is the truth. And only Christ can truly make a person free from sin. He is the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. A self-help book will not make you free from sin, or any kind of human psychology will not free you from sin. Medication will not free you from sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can truly set us free. Only God can give freedom to the slave. Now these Jews thought that they were not in bondage to anyone. They lived under an illusion that they were free. But the freedom that comes from the Son of God is true freedom. He delivers us from sin in every form, from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one day from sin itself. We will be delivered. So he is the one who makes us free. So Christ sets us free, but there's more to it. God then adopts the former slave as a son in his house. So we are not just set free from sin, but we're left on our own. Now we are in the house, in God's house. In Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul wrote, "Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So we are not just freed sinners, but now we are sons. Yes?
This verse that we're on right now could have been used for Bible study and his homework.
Yes, he's talking about some of the same things, yes. So you will be free indeed. Christ brings freedom, freedom from sin. We do not have to obey sin anymore. In Romans 6:14, Paul wrote, "Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." We have a new master. We are to stop serving sin, and we are to serve God instead. And in serving God is when we find our true freedom. Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you." It was in verse 33 the Jews had stated, "We are Abraham's seed." Well, this was true. It was true in the sense that they were Abraham's natural descendants, and Jesus did not dispute that. But here he points out an inconsistency in their claim. These Jews were Abraham's seed, and yet they were actively seeking to kill him. This proved that they were not Abraham's seed in the spiritual sense. They did not exercise the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham, as we read later in verse 56, it says he rejoiced to see the day of Christ, and he was glad. But here is Abraham's seed trying to kill Christ. Now, the Jews had many advantages over other nations. We read in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God." So they had the very word of God that was not given to the other nations. In Romans 9, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote, "I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." So these Jews had great advantages. They were descendants of Abraham. They had been given the word of God. God had revealed to them things that he did not reveal to other nations. They had the promise of the coming Messiah, and here he was speaking to them, and yet they rejected him. They were Abraham's seed, and yet they sought to kill him. All of the goodness that God had shown them over the centuries seemed to do them no good. So here he says, "You are seeking to kill me." We have already found that a couple times in the Gospel of John. In chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, at a previous feast in Jerusalem, that was when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. There we read, "For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So they were seeking to kill him back then, and ever since then. In chapter 7, verse 1, It says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And during the Feast of Booths in chapter 7, verse 25, we're told that some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? So the Jews' plan to kill him was known, at least in Jerusalem. People knew that he had a target on him. Then when we get to the end of chapter 8, we see that they picked up stones to throw at him. They weren't going to just play a game of catch, but they wanted to harm him. They wanted to kill him. They had murder in their hearts. So why did the Jews want to kill Jesus? He did speak the truth, yes, and they would not accept the truth. Here he says that it is because his word has no place in them. The Jews were unwilling to accept his teaching. Jesus had said to them, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. But they would not abide in it. His word actually had no place in them at all. These Jews were false disciples because they did not abide in his word. The Greek word here, the verb translated to have a place, it carries two meanings. There's two definitions that I found for it. Its primary meaning is to have or to make room for something. And so under that definition, we would see that their hearts were too full of murder, and there was no place in their heart for his word.
Plus, don't you remember what we read in the beginning of John, how this guy came to Jesus and says, you must be, because no one can do the works you do unless you cry. And this guy was the leader of all these people, right?
One of the Pharisees, yeah.
Right, so they gathered together and mingled with each other in their book. So then they had known this guy or something, and they still wanted to kill him, knowing that he was from God.
Yep, their whole history was characteristic of persecuting and killing the prophets that God sent. So the second meaning for this word in this verse is to make progress, to move forward, to proceed. And so under that definition, Christ's word did not advance in them. It did not grow, but it was... Okay, they did not abide in it.
It's almost like what Mark said. And these are those that were standing around, such as hear the word and receive it.
So there are two contrasts here between the Jews and their father Abraham. First is the intent of their hearts. The Jews were seeking to kill the Messiah, but Abraham was different. Abraham believed God's promise of the Messiah, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham saw and welcomed the promises from a distance. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham believed God. He did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham hoped in God. He held on to God's promise even when God asked him to offer up Isaac. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. We find that in Hebrews 11:19. And so he was willing even to kill Isaac, because he trusted God that much, that God would fulfill his word. The Jews in John chapter 8, however, did not have any lasting interest in Christ's word. They heard the word, but their lives were unchanged. They certainly did not consider that he would die and that God would raise him up from the dead. That did not even come into their mind. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. in Luke chapter 16. At the end of that story, both the rich man and Lazarus had died. Lazarus went to Hades, a place of torment, and the rich man, and I think I misspoke. The rich man went to Hades, the place of torment, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man saw Abraham far away, and he asked him to send Lazarus back to life to warn his brothers. And Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." So Abraham had faith that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead if that was what it took to keep his promise. But these Jews would not believe in Christ even if someone were raised from the dead, even if he were raised from the dead. Did you have a question or comment?
Yeah, they obey the main commandments, love the Lord thy God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. They didn't even obey that. Instead, they become murderers. You know?
Yeah.
So they were violating of that already. But yet they're out there professing to teach and
yeah, in a sense, it's worse than if they were what the world would see as criminals or bad guys, then you know to watch out for them. But they were supposed to be the good guys. They were the religious leaders. They were supposed to be showing other people the right way to live.
And the right way would have been love.
Yeah.
Not be a violent person, you know.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. So there are two or three contrasts in this verse between Jesus and the Jews. In this translation, there are three. There's the contrast of speaking and doing, there's the contrast of seeing and hearing. And then there's the contrast of Jesus' father and the father of these Jews. However, some of the Greek manuscripts have the word for seeing on both sides. So some translations say the things that you see from your father. So in that case, there were only two contrasts. But the difference between seeing and hearing goes to show the closeness of Jesus' relationship with his Father. He has seen his Father's works. We're told that he is in the bosom of the Father. But the Jews had only heard things from their Father. They were blinded, unable to see clearly. And to see something is to have a much greater understanding of it than merely to hear it. An illustration of this would be a barking dog. If you hear a dog bark, but you don't see it, you don't know whether you should be running for your life or not. Perhaps once you see it, it may have a big bark, but it may be a small, relatively harmless dog. Or it may be a large dog, very vicious, but not have a very intimidating bark. So seeing is coming to a greater understanding than only hearing.
Now I've got a question. So is this verse basically saying that Jesus is saying, "I speak the things which I have seen," but he's saying to them, "You do the things which you've seen with your father," in other words.
Yeah. That's in there, certainly, sure. So that was the difference between seeing and hearing. Jesus has a much closer relationship with his Father than they with theirs. He loves his Father and his Father loves him, but their Father loves no one. He is a murderer. Next, we see that The Jews heard from their father and they were ready to act. They were ready to do whatever their father whispered in their ears. But Jesus says here that he speaks the things that he has seen with his father. He did come to reveal the Father. He spoke, he taught, he also did do the works of God, but the emphasis here is on his teaching. The works that he did were to point others or instruct us into knowing God, God the Father. We see God the Father through Jesus. They also served to authenticate him, that they proved who he was. He is the Christ, the Son of God. But again, the real main contrast in this verse, and the Jews understood it, was the difference between his father and their father. And that is the main difference, the main contrast. Now, Jesus had been calling God his own father. The Jews recognized that back in chapter 5. And here Jesus is making a distinction between his father and theirs. He does not name their father yet. He may want them to ponder his words, to consider what he is saying to them, and figure it out for themselves before he openly states who their father is. But he doesn't say it yet. He just says that his father is not their father.
Verse 44 says that
yeah.
Your father is of the devil.
And yes.
That's what he's getting to.
Yes, he's getting there.
I think that's what he meant by that statement.
Mm-hmm.
Right there. And that verse, that particular verse 38.
Yeah. They were doing the devil's works. Yes. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. They did not wait for Jesus to name their father. The Jews insisted that Abraham was their father. Back in verse 33, they said that we are Abraham's seed. They were Abraham's physical offspring, and now they claim Abraham is their father. They thought of themselves as being Abraham's children. They thought that they were following Abraham's pattern of faith. So here they mean that Abraham is their spiritual father. They thought that they were free because they were Abraham's children, and they thought that they did not need to be freed from any kind of bondage. They didn't need to be set free because they were following Abraham as far as they were concerned. Well, Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father.
You know something? That applies also to us. Because if we truly are believers in Jesus Christ, we will love. And that's what he's talking about. The deeds of Abraham. Love. They were doing the total opposite of love. They were wanting to kill him.
Okay. They were, yeah. The works of these Jews showed who their spiritual father truly was. If they were Abraham's children, they would act like Abraham. They would do the things that Abraham did. Abraham's children do Abraham's deeds. What were the deeds of Abraham? Well, Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. In Genesis 26, verse 5, God said to Isaac, Abraham listened to my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
So
he listened to God and he obeyed him. Yes. Jesus will say later in John, he says to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Same with us.
Yes.
We're told to love one another as he's loved us and to love him. That is his commandment.
So the fact that these Jews were not doing Abraham's works was proof that they were not really his children. Galatians 3:7, I think I read this before, those who are of faith, those are the sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith. Well, these were not showing their faith. Jesus mentions Abraham's deeds, not his faith, here in John 8. You would do the deeds of Abraham. He didn't say you would have the faith of Abraham. Well, how do we explain this? Well, we cannot see a person's faith. We cannot see the heart like God can, but we can see their works. Where there is faith, there is evidence of faith. There is works. Faith isn't alone. Faith by itself without works is dead, we're told.
Well, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples.
Okay. Well, we are Jesus' disciples if we abide in his word. We are visibly his disciples if we love one another.
Because that's obeying his commandments.
These would be Abraham's children if they practiced Abraham's faith, if they did the same kind of obedience that Abraham did. God told him to leave his father's house and go to a land that he would show him, and he got up and did that. He went out. God told him that he would make his name great, that he would give him a son through Sarah when she was well past the age of childbearing, and Abraham believed him. And then after he had that child, God told him to go and sacrifice his son on a mountain, and he did that. He went out early in the morning and went to do it. God did stop him, but Abraham believed, and he obeyed. So
they go on to say in the scripture here that God the Father is our Father, and he says if he was your Father, you would love me. See how he keeps stressing that love, and then about Abraham, and then you keep it in context. What were they trying to do? They were trying to murder him. They were obeying his commandments. That is right. Faith, obeying his commandments.
Yes.
Love.
Yes.
They were doing the total opposite. So we call them basically you have your
Yes, we'll get to that next week. If we have time, I might read a little bit tonight that relates to that. So Jesus declared the truth to the Jews, and they were seeking to kill him. They did not love the truth like Abraham did. Their attitude toward the truth, their attitude toward Christ, showed that Abraham was not their father. Jesus did not come to speak his own words or to do his own works, but he did what he saw the Father doing, and he spoke what the Father had sent him to speak. Their reaction to Jesus showed what they really thought of God the Father. They did not love Jesus because they did not really love God. Now, Abraham did not do what they were doing. He did not reject the word of God. He did not try to silence God. Abraham welcomed God's word, and he welcomed God's messengers. He believed what God spoke to him. But these Jews were doing the opposite of what Abraham did. And that went to show that they had a different father. So Jesus said, "You are doing the deeds of your father." And again, Jesus does not name their father yet. He merely points out that their works disqualify them from being Abraham's children. Someone else is their father. Yeah. Someone else was seeking to kill Jesus, and that is the one that these Jews were following. That is the one whose children they are. They were doing exactly what their father wanted them to do.
Yeah, they were choosing violence.
Yeah.
Which is of the devil. And without him coming right out and saying that, he's pointing out to them, they still couldn't see it.
Right.
Several times in the verses before it, he pointed it out. What was it, verse 38 or 37?
Yep, you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father.
Your father. He's not talking about Abraham.
Right.
He's talking about
And here you are doing the deeds of your father. Yes. But they don't see it that way. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God." So they are completely backwards, saying that God is their father.
Yeah, because you think about it, and then he tells them, "If you were of God, you would love me." That's because God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The love of God was not in them, apparently.
Right.
They had their father, the devil, that they were copying.
Yeah. So they say, We were not born of sexual immorality. We know who our father is. These Jews may be implying here that Jesus' birth was illegitimate because Joseph and Mary were not married. In verse 46, they accuse him of being a Samaritan. So they may be kind of insinuating that they don't know who Jesus' father really is, but they are certain of their father. They say, "Our father is God."
Yeah, it sounded like they were insulting him.
They were, yeah. Perhaps the Jews were thinking of Old Testament scriptures such as Exodus 4:22, where the Lord says, "Israel is my son, my firstborn." Or Jeremiah 31, verse 9, the Lord says, "I am a father to Israel." And there are other places where similar statements are made. And it is true that as a nation, God was the father of Israel. He birthed that nation out of Egypt. And in another sense, in the sense of being creator, God is the father of all of mankind. We see in Malachi 2:10, "Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us?" So in that sense, God is a Father to all. But he is the spiritual Father only of those who believe in his Son.
So this was worse than that. He was calling his mother a fornicator.
They were.
Yeah, they were calling Jesus' mother a fornicator.
Not explicitly, but that could be implied in their words. "We were not born of sexual immorality." They may be implying that he was.
Who are they saying that about? Jesus. So are they saying that? So in other words, did everybody think that Mary got pregnant not by Joseph? And thought that there was fornication going on. I mean, why else would they say that if this is pointing to them insulting Jesus? So they're basically talking about his own mother by saying that kind of stuff. Or,
they dishonored him, certainly. It was more meant to insult him than her, I think.
But when you look at the real big picture of this, they're talking about his mother.
Yeah.
By saying that, because that was not the truth. His mother was a virgin, born of the Spirit. You know, it was the Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary.
Right. We know. Yeah. We know that.
Yeah.
I don't know whether they knew it, whether that had gotten news of that, had gone around or not.
Yeah.
But
they insulted him really bad. He just took that.
Yes. So God is only the Father, the spiritual Father of those who believe in his Son. We see in Romans chapter 8, I think Bob probably brought this up last night, Romans 8:14, "For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So these are the true sons of God. These are the ones who can call God their own Father. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Jews who claimed to have God as their father did not. In fact, it was the opposite. Their father was the devil. So that's as far as I've got in my notes tonight.
We have one father. In other words, they knew. They were saying that he had more than one father, basically. They were insulting his mother.
He could only have one in a biological sense, but the insinuation could be that there were many possibilities. They didn't know who it was.
They were saying that he had two fathers, Jesus, because of this. Listen to what it's saying. He's saying straight out, they were insulting him big time. He said, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. We have one Father. So who, if that's true, then why was he saying this? Why was he saying that we be not born of fornication? Was he insinuating that Jesus was born of fornication? And that Jesus had more than one father, but they didn't because they had one father. That's what I'm wondering here. Were they insulting his mother, or am I just completely lost my mind, or am I seeing what the scripture is saying?
Again, it's not clear. They didn't come out directly and state it that way. They didn't say, you were born of sexual immorality and you have more than one father.
Well, earlier,
but they say that.
Didn't come out and say right away that you were fathers of the devil.
Right.
And we could see it clear that he was saying that.
Right. So that could be kind of a hidden thing in their words. They could be implying that. Or they could just be defending themselves. In a sense, Jesus kept saying that they had a different father, and they were trying to say that they only had one father, God, or Abraham.
I see.
But
very strange. It makes you think that they were talking like trying to, how do you say that word, humiliate or offend him by what they said. That's what it seems like. But I may be wrong.
I'm not finding the verses I was going to read that go on, kind of going on about what you were talking about earlier with.
I don't even have a cross reference. I can't look at the cross reference to see if it brings out what. I got the general idea, though.
Yeah.
You know where I'm coming from?
Okay.
Because they were definitely of the devil, because they chose fire. And they would receive him. And if they loved God, they would love him because he was from God. He was God's. Jesus is God.
Yes, he is.
And they would be loving to people instead of wanting to kill somebody that did no wrong.
Yeah, he spoke the truth, and they wanted him dead for that.
And they were in violation of the commandments because even. You don't murder somebody just because you don't like them.
Right.
That you know.
Yeah. That's pretty extreme.
That's disobedience. That's not love. You love and forgive no matter what. It means to stump you on that verse, but it kind of makes me wonder about that. Maybe you can come up with something later, dig into it a little bit.
Okay.
You know, see what it really means. I don't even know why I said that, but it almost seems like they're trying to offend him by saying, well, we have one.
Yeah.
We don't have two. Why would he say that? Was he trying to. Did everybody know about the situation with Joseph and Mary? that's what makes me wonder that. And then they got word of them, because aren't that Joseph, isn't that Mary and Joseph's kid? And so I wonder if they knew about it. And if they did, it might have been an insult. I mean, why wouldn't they insult him? They would want to murder him.
Okay, well, some of the commentaries do bring that up. So they say that the Jews, in later writings even, referred to Jesus as being an illegitimate child of Mary. So
they didn't know. They didn't see the truth about it, apparently. You know? It's sad. He took all that for us. All that abuse and everything like that.
So if we are following him, if we are walking in the steps that he took, we may experience the same kind of unfounded hatred. People will hate us or lie about us or say whatever.
Right. Well, the Bible says the wicked watch it, the righteous and seek it to slay him. They want to set him up and pin something on him. Okay? So not only that, the Bible says that whoever lives a godly life will suffer, because people hate the truth. The truth brings that darkness into life, and they don't want that. They don't want their sin.
Yes, he's the light of the world.
Right on, man.
And he is exposing the darkness of their hearts here. He is showing them who their Father really is, even though they want to pretend it is God, it is not. Okay, any other comment?
That was really good, Ryan, and I appreciate that.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Father, thank you again for your word. We love you, and we want to be imitators of God as dear children. We want to walk in obedience and walk in love. So, Father, help us. Keep working in our hearts. Keep changing us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, just help us to be your children, to be confident in you as our Father. Help us to trust you more and to obey you more and to love you more. We need your help. We cannot walk a life pleasing to you if we don't trust in you, if we don't continue to rely on you. So we just turn our lives over to you. We turn our hearts over to you, and we pray that you keep working on us.
Yes.
We thank you again, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.